We are going to be in Ephesians 5, particularly verse 22. All the ladies in the house said amen.
Amen.
Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Many of you don't know this, but my wife has submissive wife as her license plate. You don't think that'd be, you don't believe me? Yeah. All right. No, in all seriousness, this is a wonderful passage, and to just put a little backdrop to it, the thing that we have to understand again is, you know, as you've heard said, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Now, that being is, you don't come to these passages in Scripture that are like this and just not look before it and after it and understand it in its context. Remember again, Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus for these first three chapters, remember, it's one letter, so there are no chapters and verses when he writes this. They were not put in until 500 years ago. But as he writes this letter, the entire first half of the letter, he is laying out his doctrinal treatise. He is making sure that they are doctrinally sound, that they understand, have a firm grip on theology. Then he's going to take the latter part of this letter, which in this case ends up being the last three chapters, and he's going to make it applicable. He's going to say, as a Christian, having a firm foundation in Christ, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to walk in Christ, as this whole chapter 5 talks about. This is part of it. He's going to give over these next few weeks as we look at it, three areas. He's going to deal with marriage, because marriage is a very big deal to God. And he's going to deal with family. We'll talk about family as we get into June, because family is a big deal to God. God has called us as families to be fruitful, to multiply. And he's going to talk about working, that even as, bless you, is part of your lung on the floor over there that might want to pick up. Anyway, I'm sorry. But, yeah, we'll just have a conversation. But he's going to talk about work, that there are work relationships that you have to deal with. Maybe you call the shots, or maybe you are under someone of authority. But either way, God gives us this great passage in Ephesians to help us understand how, as Christians, we are to live, how we are to work, how we are to play, how we are to carry about ourselves in everyday life. Again, remember, this is written to a church. It is written to believers. We cannot expect a lost world to understand and to live in this way. That's not to say that there are not people that you and I know that are lost, that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that by all outward appearance, maybe even have a healthy marriage. It looks like a good marriage. They treat each other well. But you cannot ultimately live the life that we have been called to apart from Christ. And in Christ, these are all of the ways in which we can both demonstrate the love of Christ and share the hope we have within us. So, if you go back one verse that we read last week, Paul says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You can't remove Christ from this equation. All of it is centered around a relationship with Christ. As we look through the entirety of this letter, if you were to put a main theme on this, it is that our identity is in Christ. Our identity is not in a relationship. And that doesn't matter whether you've been married for 50 years or 5 years, or you're single, you're one day planning to be married. It doesn't matter. Our identity is never in someone other than Christ. You cannot find your ultimate fulfillment, identity, in a husband and a wife. You cannot find it in your family, because we will always ultimately let you down at some point. But Christ cannot let us down. And he is who we must have this firm foundation in. So we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, it says the principle of submission then here applied to these three specific areas. Marriage is given by God as the most powerful illustration of Christ's covenant love for his bride, which is the church. This is a reminder to us, again, that our identity is not tied to any individual, but it is to Christ, whom we are made in the image of, and then to be remade through the power of the Holy Spirit in and through the working of Jesus. So, this really talks to us as we will spend 2 weeks dealing with verses 22 through 33. We'll see where we get, but next week will kind of be part two of this. That ultimately, God is the one who is the designer of marriage. It is not our idea. God created Adam. God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone. So he created a helpmate out of Adam. He created Eve. He formed Eve out of Adam, and he presented Eve to Adam. God gave away the first bride. He presented Eve to Adam. He is the one who created marriage, and he created it to be a picture of this covenant relationship that we should have with God. And in that marriage relationship, it is to be one man, one woman, one life. But as we know, there was a bit of a problem, and that is that sin entered the world. John MacArthur says that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. It is a sacred mystery. In fact, the sacredness of Christ's church is linked to the sacredness of marriage. Christ is the heavenly bridegroom, and the church is his bride. Marriage illustrates this union. The husband is called to be Christ-like in his love for his wife, because this protects the sacredness of the divine object lesson. The Christian husband, therefore, displays what he thinks of Christ by the way he treats his wife. And marriage itself is a sacred institution because of what it illustrates. A great picture. John Piper further says, the ultimate thing we can say about marriage is that it exists for God's glory. That is, it exists to display God. Now we see how. Marriage is patterned after Christ's covenant relationship to his redeemed people, the church. And therefore, the highest meaning and the most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and his church on display. That is why marriage exists. If you are married, that is why you are married. If you hope to be, that should be your dream. So those are just reminders that marriage is a picture, and it is to be a beautiful picture that we hope will draw people to Christ. But as we said, this there was this thing called sin that entered the world, and that's the first thing, is that we see that there's chaos. And it didn't take long, did it? It didn't take very long at all for Satan to decide to disrupt this, because if Satan can disrupt, discredit, dismember, do anything to marriage, it is a reflection on God. So we see in Genesis 3, it says, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say? By the way, same exact words he uses today. Did God actually say? Did God say that he created them male and female? Did God say that thou shalt not kill? All these things that we think of are commands of God. They still apply today. None of these are taken off the table. But Satan, because he cannot create, he counterfeits. He tries to twist and turn that which God has said. And so often, because as men and women, we do not understand God's word, we are often easily swayed. And you see this in churches that have compromised in areas of marriage, in areas of gender, in areas of life. We see this so often, and particularly in what we're looking at today, in the actual roles and responsibilities that God has created and preordained for men and women in the marriage relationship. That's critical, though, in the marriage relationship. But here again, Satan says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Notice, God never told them not to touch. he said not to eat. So even Eve has already twisted a little. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw, she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Brings to mind 1 John, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We see this over and over. And what did she do? She gave some to her husband who was with her, right? What's Adam doing? Not what he was commissioned to do. Not what he was called by God to do. He was not protecting his wife. He was not leading her. So we see here that even then, that rising up within them. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Why? Because they're trying to cover themselves. We can't cover our sin. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's what we do when we sin, right? When a kid does something it shouldn't have done, what's he or she do? Either they hide or they hide the evidence of whatever it is that they broke or did something to, right? That's our human nature. As sinful people, we hide. That's why repentance is so important. Repentance cleanses our hearts as we come before the Lord. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? No one had told them that. Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And then notice what Adam does, because we still do it today, man. What's he do? He blames his wife. Well, the woman you gave to be with me. It's her fault. Right? Adam is already, nope. Is it my fault? Eve's the one who took of this fruit. I was just standing there. I was minding my own business. There's this snake talking to my wife, but I will see where this is going to play out. Nope. And then he tells God. You imagine literally saying to God, and I believe that this is a Christophany or a Theophany. I believe this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It says he hid themselves in the presence of the Lord. And notice it says the Lord God was walking in the garden. We know that God, we worship God in spirit and truth. I believe this is Jesus. Colossians tells us that all things were created by him and all things were created through him and all things were created for him. So Jesus is not a created being. Can you imagine telling Jesus, hey, you know that woman you brought to me that night? First off, I was asleep. I went to bed that night. I was ready to get up the next morning and go work in the fields. And I woke up and I said, whoa, man. Remember, that's what he said. You called her woman. Y'all following along good. I went to sleep one night. I woke up. You did this. I never asked you for a wife. You gave me this wife. She gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And what does she do? Same thing. It's always someone else's fault, right? That's the culture we live in, where everybody's a victim. You know that? Everybody's a victim. No one wants to accept responsibility. By the way, men, even if it's not our direct responsibility, we still should be willing to step up in areas of our wife and family. We're responsible ultimately. What is it you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She doesn't accept responsibility. We don't accept responsibility. Our culture is infamously famous for not accepting responsibility. It's always someone else. So to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Again, this is all going to carry over into Ephesians 5. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. He's not telling you, men, don't ever listen to your wife. Don't put that on a sticker and say, well, the Bible says, because Adam listened to his wife. No, that's not what he's saying. Because she led him astray, but he was the one who was ultimately responsible, more so than Eve. He was responsible. Of which I commanded you, shall not eat of it. Cursed be the ground. The blame game. We're always shifting responsibility. Richard Baxter, who I'd highly recommend if you ever have an opportunity to read, he was an old Puritan from the 1600s, said, remember still that you are both diseased persons, full of infirmities, and therefore expect the fruit of those infirmities in each other, and make not a strange matter of it. He's speaking of marriage. As if you had known of it before. If you had married one that is lame, would you be angry at her for limping? Or if you had married one that had a putrid ulcer, would you fall out with her because it stinketh? Did you not know beforehand that you married a person of such weakness as would yield you some manner of daily trial and offense? If you could not bear this, you should not have married her. If you resolve that you could bear it then, you are obliged to bear it now. Resolve, therefore, to bear with one another as remembering that you took one another as sinful, frail, imperfect persons, not as angels or as blameless and perfect. When you got married, it became two sinners that said, I do. In that regard, the two did not become one. You were both, as I am, we all have the sin nature. So when you got married, that just put two sinners in the house. And as you started having kids, that just became more little sinners running around the house. It did not become less. But because we live in a fallen state, because sin has entered the world, there is strife within marriage. There's strife between husband and wives. Paul is going to lay out here, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of God, as faithful followers, we are to walk in Christ, because the enemy is still going to come at, but then you will have ways to respond. So he says in these first few verses, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Notice, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And we're going to talk about what this does mean and what this doesn't mean. Colossians 3, 18 to 19, Paul echoes these same sentiments. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So we're going to start by what it doesn't mean to submit, for a wife to submit. Just make sure y'all are okay. I don't even throw anything, okay? Wives, you should submit. No. It does not mean inferiority. It does not mean that a wife is intellectually, spiritually, or inherently any less than her husband. We are all created in dignity. We are all created in the image of God. It does not mean that you are inferior. It does not mean that you are to just give in blind obedience. It does not require that you agree on everything blindly or follow a husband if his decisions violate God's word or your own moral compass. If your husband is leading you down a path that is destructive, that is harmful in any way, that is in disregard to God's word, then that is not what you are to submit to. You do not submit to sin. So if your husband is leading you in those ways, you are to be a loving guide, encouraging as well. You know, what if your husband comes along and is able to entice you into a Ponzi scheme? Should you just go along with it if you know this is going to basically wreck your family and all your finances? No. You say, buddy, we need to talk about this. It doesn't mean enduring abuse or control. It absolutely does not give permission. This passage does not give permission for emotional or physical abuse or any form of domination. It is not that you are to just mindfully do whatever you're told. It is not mean this. It does not mean that you have no voice at all. It does not mean that a wife has no voice or no right to share her opinions or to have no say in major family decisions. All these are matters. When we do premarital counseling, we talk about these things. Have you discussed family? Have you discussed when you would like to, once you're married, start a family? Have you discussed how many children you would like? If one in the relationship thinks having two kids would be great, but the other thinks eight is the ideal number, you might want to flesh that out a little bit, because you don't want to go into the marriage with unrealistic expectations or such extreme differences. You should have an understanding of what church you're going to attend. What is God going to be like in your family? Hopefully, the encouragement, I tell these folks all the time, when I do premarital, I make the groom-to-be, the husband-to-be, pray over his future spouse. Because 99 out of 100, he's never done that. He may say, well, yeah, I pray for her, and I hope he does. I don't know his heart, but I want him to get the habit of praying audibly for his future spouse. But no way does this mean that the wife does not have an opinion. So these passages are often taken grossly out of context. First and foremost, after this, notice this. Wives are not commanded to submit to all men. This is in the marriage relationship. So if you are in the workforce or you're wherever and there's a male, you are not commanded to submit to him again if it is anything outside of what you or were hired to do. This is not a principle for all men. It is a principle for those that are married, for the husband. Second, because this is specifically to be within marriage, those that are in dating relationships or social employment contracts or what, you should respect men, but you are not commanded to submit to them. Third, submission is based on as to the Lord. In other words, submission is not based on the character or performance of the other individual. Instead, there is an unconditional treatment of the husband based on love for him and for God. Wives are then to show love to their husbands. And that's the latter part of this passage as you conclude. Barbara Hughes, who was married to Kent Hughes, wrote Disciplines of a Godly Man, which I would argue is probably one of the top five books every man should read. And Barbara Hughes also then later wrote Disciplines of a Godly Woman. This is what she said. Three of the New Testament passages that call women to submit their husbands include an important phrase. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Colossians 3:18 similar reads, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." These parallel phrases serve as reminders to all wives that submission in marriage must be with the same loving wholeheartedness with which we submit to the Lord. When we submit to our spouses, we are once again agreeing with God that His beautiful, ordered plan is worth obeying and the mystery worth preserving. By doing so, we once again acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. It's important to remember that. Now, as we look closer, a couple things it does mean. This picture that Paul is painting shows us the full picture of marriage, a relationship that mirrors the love between Christ and His church. When a husband submits to the Lord, leading his wife with a servant's heart and nurturing her God-given talent, she can confidently submit to Him, lean on Him, and trust His coverings. This whole passage from Ephesians 15 to the end was written to encourage unity in marriage. With this in mind, Paul instructs instruction to wives cannot be separated from the teaching he'll give to men. Now, if you take this passage from verses 22 to 33, you'll notice about a third of the words are written towards the woman. Two-thirds are written to the men. So just because he starts here doesn't get the men off the hook. Matter of fact, there's a much higher, greater accountability that men are to have unto the Lord. Andres and Margaret Kostenberger, Andre Kostenberger and his wife, have done a great deal of work in the Council of Biblical Manhood, Womanhood, says that wives are called both to love and to submit to their husbands. Their submission is not to be grudging or perfunctionary, but loving and willing. The Greek word for submit, hypoteso, conveys the notion of placing oneself under another person's authority, which implies that this is done voluntarily rather than under compulsion. Ephesians 5:21-33 links wives' submission with respect for their husband. This respect ought to be freely given. Respect does not mean uncritical adoration, just as submission does not mean subservience. So, this is where we go. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So, it's a way that even a wife living faithfully to the Lord can even be a witness to an unbelieving husband. Now, we're not going into it, but God's word speaks very clearly to being unequally yoked. But we know often that there are times where a husband or wife, often it is more the woman, she feels that she can convert the guy, right? I've said it before, I'll say it again. No missionary dating. Parents, what's wrong with you? Seriously, why in the world would you let your kid date a non-believer? God's word's pretty clear on that. You can't follow parts and not follow at all. It doesn't mean that they will not. Look, you do what you're called to do. I'm talking when they're under your care. There's going to be time that they're going to grow up, and then they're going to go out and they're going to do what, as they're led. So you can't control it, okay? But you can have a doggone whole lot to do with it. I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't know what we're trying to prove. We're literally called to be separated. How is that separated? Do you understand you're accountable for that? We will stand, men, you will stand before the Lord and give an account of that. And you know what Jesus is probably going to, what were you thinking? We're called to lead. You can't lead by giving in. And this is one of the big things. I mean, this is huge because you're talking about potential marriage. And I just want to make this really crystal clear to you. I am like this at home. Ask my kids. All right? And I'm still responsible and accountable. All right? Jasmine gets married in 2 weeks, right? And she's 27, and Coley's 27. And you know what? When they're under my roof, I'm responsible. They're 27. When they're under my roof, I'm responsible. So if they're in a room and the door's shut, I'm going to say the door should not be shut. You have 15-year-olds that are in rooms with their boyfriends and the door's shut. And I've gone from preaching to meddling, and I know. But what is wrong with us? God's given us this. It's not rocket science. Your kids are under your roof. They live by your rules, which if you're a Christian man, should be God's rules. They're on their own, I get it, okay? I'm not talking about your kids. You do everything you could to teach your kids to know the Lord and to love the Lord, and they have just not, they're not regenerate yet. They've not come to saving faith, okay? I'm just going to, you trust, you keep praying, you keep encouraging, you keep sharing the gospel. I'm not talking to that. I'm talking about when you, though, under your roof, are not leading the way God has called us to. We are responsible. Elizabeth Elliot says, supreme authority. She's got some good books, by the way, ladies would love and men should read. Supreme authority in both church and home has been divinely vested in the male as the representative of Christ, who is head of the church. This is Elizabeth Elliot. This is not a pastor or a theologian. This is Elizabeth Elliot, married to Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred. It is in willing submission rather than grudging capitulation that the woman in the church, whether married or single, and the wife in the home find their fulfillment. It's a great reminder. I'm almost finished. A husband, therefore, must love and cherish his wife, to literally be willing to die for her if necessary, because that is what Christ did for his church. He should include her in important decisions, consider her perspectives carefully and respectively. Day by day, he should become increasingly sensitive to leading with love, because he ultimately answers to God for the way he treats his wife. A few last things that Piper says. Submission is not agreeing on everything. Submission is not. That would lead to a boring relationship if you agree on everything. There's health and friction sometimes. Submission does not mean leaving your brain at the altar. Submission does not mean you do not try to share your thoughts with your husband. God may be leading you. Submission is not putting the will of your husband before the will of Christ. And submission does not mean living or acting in fear. Piper, again, in concluding that, says, submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and so help to carry it through according to her gifts. Now, I'll finish with this. Was at the Marriott near the Pentagon about 15 plus years ago. There's 300 students in the room. Everybody's we're in this kind of ballroom. It's a real nice. It's pretty early in the morning. It's about 8:30 in the morning to have 300 students already dressed nice. And they introduce the speaker is going to come in that morning and share with these students. So in walks Admiral Vernon Clark. Admiral Vernon Clark's the highest-ranking person in the Navy. He's part of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Now, again, this is probably closer to 20 years ago. I'd have to go back and pull the exact dates, and I could tell you. But he had came directly to this room full of students from a White House briefing. He was serving under Bush number two. So he'd been there at the White House doing a briefing. He comes in this room. Right? It's 8:30 in the morning. He's already been done this whole briefing with the president. He's part of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, which means he's one of the highest ranking military officials in our country. Read about him. Tremendous, tremendous man of God. He served for a number of years, too, down in Norfolk. So he starts talking to these students, and he says, students, let me tell you the most important thing in my life is my relationship with Christ. And he said, and the most important thing I can do every day, and he said, and this is what, and the point is, he said, this is what him and his wife have been doing, is that they spend time in God's Word. He said, it is the foundation of their marriage. Again, this is Admiral Vernon Clark, right? I mean, this man walks in a room, he gets respect. He doesn't need to demand it. He doesn't need to expect it. He just gets it because he's that kind of man. Carries himself well. Shares for 45 minutes. I think he, even then, he was probably mid-60s or so. I'm not 100%, but I think he's approaching, I know he's in his 80s. He's actually still teaches at Regent. He teaches leadership at Regent University. And his father was a pastor, grew up in Nebraska. But just that whole time, he just talked about basics. And the basics were God's word. This is how you submit to Christ. And this is how, as husband and wives, you should lead. There probably wasn't 20 married people in the room. There's 300 students in the room. But it's just a tremendous reminder of the importance. Paul is laying this out. This is how to have healthy marriages. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We're going to spend a lot of time in these last few passages next week about husbands' responsibility. And wives, you are to just love your husband. But husbands, we've got an even higher responsibility, because we are specifically called to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave. And by the way, that's virtually impossible apart from the Holy Spirit working in and through you and I. Father, we thank you for your precious word, that God, you have not left us uninformed. But Father, you have given us not just a God, you have given us the God. You have given us your word that is true yesterday, today, and forevermore. For your word never changes. And that, God, we can trust in you and the power of your word. And that if we would simply walk in the truth of your word, that, God, it doesn't mean life is going to be easy. But, Father, it means you walk through it with us. And, Father, marriage is arguably the hardest thing we'll ever do. And I know that there are so many that have gone through very difficult marriages. And, God, this is not to condone, condemn. But, Father, it is to simply say that we all still have a next generation. We have kids and grandkids, and we have others that we influence. And, Father, even those that have experienced just tremendous heartache, or Father, even worse, even areas of abuse, Father, may we be a church that truly loves well, wraps our arms around, is welcoming. And we know that, God, it's under attack. We know that there is probably nothing that is under a greater attack in our world, in our time, than family and marriage. And Father, the enemy will not cease to attack it, so we must do all we can. And as we walk through, and in a few weeks, we talk about the spiritual armor of God. That's why Paul is building this picture that, Father, as we walk in Christ, as we live in marriage, in unity, in Christ, the center, that we have been given the tools we need. You have not left us as a city that is unprepared to defend itself. Father, you have given us everything we need if we would simply allow your Spirit to work in us, through us. And Father, we pray that for those that are here that have gone through just great trials and tribulations in marriage, that God, your Spirit would just comfort, draw them, know that you love them, that you still have a great plan and purpose for their life, that Father, that even through the heartache, that you are at work. And that there will be a time that they will see how you were working even in the midst of the darkness. So, Father, we just pray for all our families, all our marriages. You would strengthen them. We pray for our single men and women, that, Father, they will stay faithful, that they will commit to purity, that they will commit to you. That, Father, that there will be a day and time that, God, when you bring forth that individual, that, Father, it'll be brought forth by you. In you alone. For your word declares what you have brought together. Let man not asunder. Let man not take apart, Father. The enemy cannot prevail against such. So, Father, we thank you for this great institution that you've given us called marriage. And that, God, you have given it that it would be both a picture and a blessing to the lost world to show the relationship of Christ in the church, which is Christ in each of us. And Father, we pray that we will find our full identity in him, in Christ alone. Amen.